you would stay standing for the reading of Holy Scripture, it's in your bulletin, or if you want to follow along in your own copy of God's Word, it is Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Matthew 5, starting at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated. Let's now join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this holy and sacred time of hearing the preaching of your word on the Christian Sabbath, we pray for your blessing upon it, that you would feed your hungry sheep who need your word, that they might hear the voice of Christ through the preaching of his blessed word, and they might be built up on their most holy faith. Help me to preach in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that our faith might not rest in my own wisdom, but in your divine power. And so we pray for your blessing on this time. Please help us all to hear and to heed what you have to say to us in your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. As many of you know, we've been walking through, but to catch some of you up who have not been with us, we've been walking through, I've been preaching through what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. We saw the Beatitudes, these blessed conditions of God's people, from poor in spirit all the way to persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those are the type of people who Jesus says are salt and light in the world. Those type of people who are marked by a poor spirit. They mourn over sin. They're meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're merciful. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are the people that are salt and light in this crooked and perverse generation. And so we saw that. We also saw Jesus' view of the Old Testament law. Jesus says clearly, "I did not come to set aside the Old Testament law. I did not come to abolish it or cancel it or get rid of it. I came to preach it, teach it, and apply it so that my disciples would do the law and teach it to others." And that is very key to the whole sermon, because Jesus is not against the law and the prophets. He's not against the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. What he is against is the Pharisaical traditions, the way they've twisted the law to suit their own desires. That's what he's against. He is for the law. He is against man-made traditions. And so when we see, you've heard it said, but I say, it's contrasting how the Pharisees have twisted the law of God and how it is to be rightly understood. We've seen in this section with that context, we've seen murder. That Jesus says that murder is not just merely taking someone's life physically, but you murder the person in your heart when you're angry with them without a cause, or if you speak words that are unkind to them. We saw that adultery is not merely sleeping with someone you're not married to. Jesus says, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your own hearts. And then we saw last Sabbath day that divorce is not something that is desired. And the Pharisees were twisting it that you can get out of marriage for just any old reason. And Jesus says in that text that the exception that he gives is only sexual unrepentant infidelity. And we saw that last week, that marriage is a covenant bond that is to be to death do the two part. And now we get into Jesus' view of oaths and vows. Maybe some of you have never heard a sermon on lawful oaths and vows. Maybe you've never heard a sermon of Jesus' view or the Bible's view of lawful oaths and lawful vows. But this is what our section is this evening, on lawful oaths and lawful vows, which is connected with, if the first section in the Sermon on the Mount was the sixth commandment, you should not murder. The next one was the seventh commandment, not committing adultery. It's the seventh commandment, divorce. Now we go to what we could say the third or the ninth commandment. The third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So it comes together because they're connected. Oaths and vows are connected with God, and they're connected, particularly oaths, as we'll see, are connected with other people. And so we see that here in this text. And so my main point of this sermon, 33 through 37, if you're taking notes or want to take mental notes, 33 through 37 is the Pharisaical misunderstanding of oaths and vows and Jesus' correction of it. I'll say it again. The Pharisaical misunderstanding of oaths and vows and Jesus' correction of it. And my first point is the Pharisaical misunderstanding of oaths and vows. The Pharisaical misunderstanding of oaths and vows. And verse 33, we'll start there. It says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. You might say, what's wrong with that? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You should not swear falsely, but if you make an oath, make sure that you perform it. The reason why this was a twisting, just like the seventh commandment, and when Jesus says, you've heard that it was said of old, you should not commit adultery, he's literally quoting the seventh commandment. But what he's putting in there is their traditions as they understood that commandment. So let me explain why this was misunderstood. We'll see it more as we go on, but what the Pharisees were saying is, yes, don't swear falsely, but you only have to keep your word if you swear to God himself. If you swear by something created, heaven, earth, Jerusalem, your own head, you don't have to keep your oath. They were saying, as long as you don't swear to God, you're good. That if you swear to a man-made thing, we even read it in Matthew 23, if you swear to this, you have to keep it. If you swear to this, you don't have to keep it. And so they were twisting that, yes, you should not swear falsely. But if you swear based on heaven or earth or Jerusalem or your own head, it's not really binding. Those vows and oaths you can break because you're not swearing to God. You're swearing to God's creation. And we know that's not that serious, right? And so they twisted it to get out of their obligation by saying, I didn't swear to God, I sweared by heaven. And therefore they didn't keep their oaths and vows because they found a loophole of saying, I didn't really mean it. It's almost that person that says, yes, I'm going to do this. I swear I'm going to do this. And we'll talk about how we should do that and how we shouldn't do that. But then they have their fingers crossed behind their back because they know they're not going to keep that. But they're saying it to get you off their back. And let me quote this. This is from Ligonier Ministries. They had a fantastic article that was helpful in my study. And just hear the background of what was happening in Jesus' day that he's addressing. So a little bit of a longer quote, but I think it's important to read it. Quote, understanding common first century Jewish practices helps us see what our Savior was getting at in his teaching on oaths and vows. To keep people from breaking the law's rules regarding our promises, Numbers 31 and 2, Jewish teachers and leaders invented a system by which they could determine whether a vow had to be kept. Extra-biblical literature indicates that many rabbis did not consider it a sin to break a vow if it was not made explicitly in the name of God. Oaths made in the name of heaven or even the goal of the temple were not regarded as ultimately binding, as we might expect from sinners. This led to people making oaths by persons or objects other than God to give them an out in case they did not keep their word, end quote. That's the background. That's what Jesus is addressing. We'll see that Jesus is not against swearing vows and oaths completely. It's been misunderstood that way. He's not against it completely. I'll show you from the Bible and convince you of that. But what he is against is the Pharisaical misunderstanding where we do not really have to keep our vows if they're not directly to God. We don't really have to keep our word if we aren't swearing to God. As long as we are swearing upon something else, it does not really matter if we keep our word or not. Also, another thing that was happening in Jesus' day is the Pharisees were flippantly using oaths and vows. And we still have this in our culture. People don't know they're doing it, but you'll hear people, they miss a shot or the ball goes out of bounds and they say, "I swear to God it went out of bounds." That is not good. That is improper and that's blasphemous. We should not do that. We should not even say, "I swear it went out," because we're not swearing. Because if you say you swear, you're swearing to God. And so they were saying it for everything that was trivial. And this is what happens sometimes when you have a person that is not known for telling the truth. They might say things like this: "I'm telling you the truth right now." "Well, I hope you're always telling me the truth. Why do you have to tell me you're telling the truth now?" As if I'm only telling you the truth when I really mean it and say, "Now I'm telling you the truth." Or they'll say, again, I'm using this, I know this is improper language. I'm using this for teaching. So I'm not saying this myself. So please, when I'm saying things that sound blasphemous, I don't mean myself. I'm trying to teach you. So hopefully everybody will give me a break and we'll hear it that way. But if someone says, "Man, I swear to God, I did this. I swear to God, I actually did it this way." That's improper. That's using an oath improperly because it's using it flippantly. And usually without really a reference to God. It's really just said flippantly. And some people, when they say things, it's a little bit different from oaths and vows, but it's connected. When people stub their toe or they miss a shot or something bad happens and they say, "Oh my God." Or they say, "God in the D word." Because I don't even want to say it that way, even for teaching purposes. And they say that. And they say, "Well, I didn't mean anything by it." That's the whole point. That is the whole point. Because by not meaning anything by it, you're saying God's name can be held in contempt without any meaning, without any forethought. So saying, "Oh my God," when you trip over your shoe, is saying God's name is not really valuable. It doesn't really matter. His name is not important. And so therefore we say it as if it has no weight to it. And God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain, the word of God teaches us. So we live in a culture where God's name is taken in vain consistently. People say, "I swear to God." People say, they do something, they say, "Oh my God." And all these things are done in a blasphemous way. Because God's name is treated as if it has no importance. So we see it two ways. One was they were swearing by things other than God, so it wasn't binding as they thought. The other was they were using oaths and vows for things that were trivial and to things that had no importance for actually committing yourself to an oath. So this is the background that Jesus is correcting. Hopefully everybody understands the background now. This is what Jesus is getting at. You're making oaths, but to create things and getting out of it by saying it's not really binding and by making oaths and vows for things that are flippant and not needed. So then we see, in my second point, Jesus' correction concerning oaths and vows. Jesus says in verse 34, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." What Jesus is saying here, we'll see that he doesn't mean there is never a time to swear to God, ever. That's not what he's saying. I'll prove it to you from other texts. What he is saying is, first, don't swear by created things. Don't swear by heaven, as if you can get out of it if you do it that way. Don't swear by earth. Don't even swear by your own head, because God gives you the gray hairs or he keeps your head black. God is sovereign over all of these things. And so therefore, do not swear at all as it relates to swearing to a created thing. Heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or your own head. Don't swear like that. Don't commit those things as if you swear by those things, you can get out of your promise. Don't swear at all in that way. Don't swear by heaven again, or earth, or Jerusalem, or your own head. Why? Because if you swear by heaven, what is heaven but God's throne? If you swear by earth, what is earth but his footstool? What is Jerusalem but God's city? And what is your head but the thing that God has sovereign power to make black or white according to his good pleasure? So what he's saying is it is utter hypocrisy to say that you can swear by this and it doesn't connect you to God. He's saying don't swear that way, but he's saying if you swear to these things, heaven, earth, Jerusalem, your own head, we can't think about these things without our relationship to God. Because everything in heaven, earth, the sea, our own heads, Jerusalem, it is all in connection with God. So oaths and vows should not be directed towards things of creation. Let me show you, though, I'm going to have you turn to a few passages, to show you that Jesus does not mean he's against oaths and vows in any situation at all times. Because we could take it that way. If you take it with a literalistic reading without the rest of the Bible, you could read it as never, ever take an oath or a vow. Don't swear in as a military officer. Don't swear in a court of law. Don't even take an oath when you get married. Don't take an oath when you become a church member. Don't swear at all. We could take it like that, but I don't think that's the way the Bible teaches us to take them. Let me take you to first text, Matthew 26. If you would turn there with me, Matthew 26. Matthew, the 26th chapter. This is when Jesus is with the high priest and he's being questioned. Let's start at verse 61. Well, actually, let's start at 59 to get some of the context. Matthew 26, verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to them, "I don't take oaths. I don't take oaths. Didn't you remember I said I don't swear at all?" Is that what he says? No, he answers them when they put him under an oath. He doesn't say, I don't do oaths and vows. He says, because they put him under an oath in connection with the living God, he then answers, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So what we see here, Jesus is put under an oath, and he doesn't say, "I don't take oaths." He goes with them, and he takes the oath. And because he's put under oath towards the living God, he answers their question. It's as you said. Jesus put himself under an oath and didn't resist it. In this serious situation, as he was before the high priest, he was willing to come under oath and answer their questions. He was silent before, then they put him under oath, and he answered. If you turn now with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see another reference to this. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. What I'm trying to show you, brethren, the reason why I'm taking these texts, is to show you that Jesus does not mean that an oath is never proper. I'm trying to show you in the biblical testimony, we saw Jesus took an oath, Matthew 26. Now we'll see another example of an oath in the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul." You know what that is? That's an oath. When someone says, "I call God as a witness against my soul," they're taking an oath. And he says that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. So to testify, to confirm that what he was saying was true for this weighty matter of his shepherding Corinth, he says, "I call God to witness against me that I'm telling you the truth, that I did not come to Corinth. That to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." Let's take another text, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. because I want your conscience to be held captive by the word of God. And so therefore, I want to show you these texts to show you how God sees these things. This isn't as clear as I think 2 Corinthians or Matthew 26, but it's similar principle. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." He's calling God his witness. God is my witness as I tell you this. We could translate it like this or understand it. I swear to God how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He's calling God as a witness to him, and he is saying, this is how it is. One last text, if you turn to Revelation, actually two more, I think. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 17, or 16, excuse me. I'm not seeking to exposit this, but just to show you oaths and vows and the proper nature of them. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16. "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for the confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." What this text is saying is, even God, who does not lie, ever, it's impossible for God to lie. God can't lie. Not only will he not lie, he cannot lie, but God himself, to confirm how abundantly he wanted people to know that he was telling the truth, he confirmed his own word with an oath. If the God who does not lie sometimes takes oaths, how much more, fallen men, ought we to take oaths at certain times? If God himself would do it, to make sure that the people knew with strong confidence that his word was true, he confirmed it with an oath. And then last text, Revelation 10. Revelation chapter 10, we'll see an angel, an actual angel in the sense of how we normally think an angelic being, actually taking an oath. In Revelation 10 and verse 5. Revelation 10 and verse 5. Revelation 10 verse 5 says, "The angel whom I saw standing up on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God which will be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." An angel stands up and he lifts up his hand and said, "I swear by him who lives forever." What is that but an oath? I raise my hand and say, I swear to God that this is the truth. And I'm swearing by the one who lives forever and ever that what I'm telling you is the gospel truth. So we see what I'm trying to show you again, brethren, is in all these texts, what we see is oaths taken in weighty matters, in important matters that are of significance. So Jesus cannot mean in Matthew chapter 5 that there is never, ever, ever a proper time to come under an oath. There are times when an oath and a vow are proper and right. Jesus did it. God the Father did it. An angel did it. And the Apostle Paul did it. What more evidence do we need that is proper? If God himself would take an oath, if Jesus the Christ, who also cannot lie, would take an oath, if a sinless angel would take an oath, how much more in certain times should fallen men take oaths? But this is also implied in this text as well, that even if we are not under oath, insofar as it depends on us, we should want to keep our word. One of the most virtuous things that you could have in a person is they are a dependable person. If they say they are going to do something, as much as it depends on them, they're going to seek to keep their word. If they can't, they'll let you know, because we know that, Lord willing, we do this or that, if the Lord wills. But as much as it depends on us, we want to keep our word. And when we say something, we desire to do it. We desire to be a people who speak the truth in love. We desire to be a people of truth, because is not our God the God of truth? Is not Jesus the way and the truth and the life? Is not the Spirit of truth? Is not the Bible the word of truth? So of all people, who ought to be those who care deeply about the truth, but the child of God in union with the Lord Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Spirit of truth? We of all people ought to care about the truth, whether we're under oath and vow, or whether we just say, I want to do this if it be the Lord's will. We should understand, obviously, things come up because we don't know the future. We're not omniscient. Things come up and we're unable to do things. We're not God. But at the same time, insofar as it depends on us, as much as we are able, we want to be trustworthy, dependable, committed people to our words. Because is it not the characteristic of the godly that they speak the truth in love? They speak the truth in love. But now your question might be, is there a difference between an oath and a vow? Are they the exact same? Is it the exact same to swear an oath or swear a vow? Technically, there is a distinction. If this gets in the weeds for some of you, you can put it in other ways. But there is a distinction. A vow technically is directed to God. So a vow is, I swear directly to you, God, not to another person, but directly to you to do something. A vow is directly to God himself. An oath is, God is my witness as I swear to another human being. A vow directly to God. An oath to another person. So in technical sense, our marriage was a marriage oath, if we're being technical, because technically it was to that person in the sight of God. It's not a big deal if you call it a marriage vow. It's not the end of the world. But technically, as we distinguish these things, theologically, that's the difference between a vow and an oath. Again, a vow directly to God and an oath to a human being in God's sight. We somewhat see a vow, I consider it a vow in some ways, in Job 31, verse 1. I have made a covenant. He's saying it to God, but he's saying it to himself as well. I have made a covenant. What is that but vow language? I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I look upon a young woman? If you turn with me to Psalm 119, we see a personal thing here. Psalm 119. Connected with a personal vow about obedience. Psalm 119, verse 106. Psalm 119, verse 106. Obviously, many of you are familiar with this psalm. This is a psalm extolling the virtues and wonders of the God of the law and the law of God. How great and awesome is the God of the law and the law of God. And so Psalm 119, verse 106 says, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. What the psalmist is saying is, sometimes to be radical towards my sin, some of you, it would be good for you to swear a vow before God and say, God, this is something that has been tripping me up. And I swear to you, in all honesty, I want to do whatever it takes to die unto this. That's not unbiblical. We see it right here. David, by the Holy Spirit, whoever wrote Psalm 119, is saying, I have sworn and confirmed that I would keep your righteous judgments. It could be good, like Job, to say, I have made a covenant with my eyes, or whatever it might be, as an extra motivation to say, not only do I want to do this, but I have vowed to God that I want to keep this. That's not unbiblical. Sometimes that is a good way to overcome sin, where you say in your own heart, God, I vow to you that I am done with this sin. What a blessing that would be if people were serious about their sin that way. That they took vows over it. Like David, or whoever wrote this Psalm 119, that would say, God, I swear and I confirm that I will keep your righteous judgment in this area. Obviously, we want to be godly in all areas, but sometimes there's particular areas that we feel that we need to swear a vow to God that we would make a covenant with our eyes, to use the example of Job 31, verse 1. That is not ungodly. That's not, God isn't going to say, don't do that. God's going to say, wow. So to speak, hear me out as I say this. It's going to be a reality in which God is going to be well pleased with that. Because what he sees in a child like that is they are serious about holiness. But they are swearing vows. Don't do it flippantly. Don't do it just for any old thing. But if there is something that is really besetting you, it could be biblical to make a vow over that before a righteous God. I've already been saying this, but beloved, please, 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 if oh my God is in your language, cut it out. If you're using God's name flippantly, get rid of it. And again, I'm using that as a teaching purpose. That's why I'm saying it. So you know what I'm saying. I could say oh my G-O-D, but you get the point either way. We need to get all that language out. I even am uncomfortable when people say holy cow or things of this nature, because God's name is holy. God says, I swear in my wrath. So his attributes are him. And so I even feel uncomfortable with that. Even in my own language, I don't think this is wrong, but I don't even say G-O-S-H. I don't even say gosh. Because to me, it feels so close that if someone doesn't know any better, they might hear me wrong and think I said G-O-D. So I even try to get that out of my language as well. That might be a good thing for some of you so people don't confuse you as saying God's name in vain. Because people aren't always clear in the way they speak. I don't think that, don't hear me saying that's the same as G-O-D. I don't think it is. But it's just something to consider. But I can bind your conscience of saying anytime that we use God's name flippantly, and whether we stub our toe or something bad happens, and instead of using another word, we say, oh my God, it's sin, and God hates it. It's blasphemy, and God hates it. Some of you have seen it as a funny thing, and it's supposed to be funny. It is. But when I do something bad in volleyball or something, I say rats, these type of phrases. And the reason is actually because I'm trying to stay as far away from actually God's name in vain. That's why I started that practice. I'm purposely saying rats or gerbils or being silly mice because it's a way of expressing disgust. Like I'm sad this happened, but I'm trying to stay very far away from God's name. And so I say rats or something like that. But we should all have phrases if we do want to express disgust or something happens that is away from God's name. Because God's name is holy. God's name is holy and is to be set apart. We are not to be swearing to God flippantly. We are not to be blaspheming God's name by using it as if it doesn't matter. And again, someone might say, but I don't mean anything by it when I say it. Again, that is the point. That's the point. By not meaning anything by it, you're saying God's name doesn't mean much. God's name isn't valuable. And God's name can be used in just any old way. Beloved, let us not be so in our language. Let it be that we have tongues that desire with all of our heart to speak of God. And if we would ever say, oh my God, or God's name, it would be in prayer and reverence. It's not wrong to say, oh my God. It's just wrong to say it flippantly. Because sometimes in prayer, we might say, oh my God, please help me and strengthen me. That is proper. The difference is, are we using it flippantly? Are we using it in reverence? Because we see in the Psalms, they'll say, oh my God. But they're saying it in reverence before a holy God. So God cares about the speech that we use. And then verse 37, Jesus will say, and I've already shown you what he's getting at, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever more is more than these is from the evil one. Our speech should be, when we say we're going to do something, we do it. Our yes is yes, our no is no. Let me just encourage you as well. Some of you in here might get in a bind because you can't say no to people. It's not ungodly to tell people you can't do something. If it's too much, if it's not something you're interested in, it's not wrong to say, I really appreciate the invitation or asking about this, but at this time, I cannot do that. Don't just say, no, I can't do that. Get out of my face. Obviously, don't do it like that. But if you say it lovingly and kind and say, I so appreciate you thinking about me, but at this time, I can't commit to that. That's not being ungodly. That's being true to what you can do. We aren't God. We can't do everything. And so therefore, we have to be honest about what we can do and what we can't do. It's not wrong to tell people no. And some of you need to be set free to be able to say, no, I cannot do that. In love and grace, obviously. But some of you need to be set free by saying, it is okay to say no. Because if we commit to everything, we're not going to be able to commit to anything very well. And so let your yes be yes, your no be no. Whatever's more than this is from the evil one. Again, he doesn't mean because of other scriptures that we can never take oaths. We can never take vows. Many of you, when you got married, you took an oath. You said you promised, you swore to that person, you would be faithful to them, to death do you part, in God's sight. And you're in the military, as far as I'm aware, you take oaths to promise to be faithful to your country. These are oaths that are proper because they're weighty. When you come into a court of law, you swear that you're going to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. That's proper because that is a weighty event, especially when it's a criminal case and someone's life could be in jeopardy. And so there are times where we do swear an oath or we swear something directly to God, a vow. That is proper. But ordinarily, beloved, ordinarily, our speech should be yes or no. Ordinarily should be, we shouldn't have to say, I swear to God this happened. We shouldn't say that. Our speech should just be, yes, this happened. We shouldn't say, well, now I'm telling you the truth. It should be, what we say is what is true. Yes is yes, no is no. And what a picture it shows, especially for the young people here, but all of us. If you have someone who you know they are going to keep their word, what a blessing that brings. Rob does hiring for his work. I'm sure Rob can tell you, if you have dependable people, those are good people to work with. When you know if they say they're going to do something, they do it. And if they can't, they let you know. They give you plenty of advance so you can change your plans. Those are the type of people that are great to work with, great to have in the church. Those are the type of people we want to be. Dependable, trustworthy people. Our yes is yes. Our no is no. Let me speak a minute to the lost here who are unconverted. One of the reasons why you will die and go to hell if you do not get saved is because of taking God's name in vain. Think about your own life. Have you ever used God's name flippantly in a way that was blasphemous? Didn't use it with reverence? Or lied to someone and didn't, your yes wasn't yes and your no wasn't no. This is one of the reasons, my friend, why you need the Lord Jesus Christ. God will judge you on the last day for blasphemy, taking his name in vain, and God will judge you for lying. No liar shall have their part, or all liars, excuse me, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. Revelation 21 verse 8. And you need the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who died and rose again to save blasphemers and to save liars, that they could have their sins pardoned and be reconciled to God. But one of the reasons why you need Jesus Christ is because of blasphemy and lying. And the only way that you can find salvation is to put your trust and your confidence and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will judge you on the last day for lying. You might say, well, he's really that serious about lying. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. God will send people to an eternal hell because of lying. Yes, he will. And therefore, we need salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. We need to put our trust in him who died a bloody death so that all of God's wrath might be appeased and exhausted for liars and blasphemers. And rise again from the dead, that he might be a living Savior to grant forgiveness and everlasting life to whosoever calls upon his name. He died and rose again, so people like me and you, who have flippantly used God's name and have lied to other people, might have it washed away and might be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and might stand before God in robes of righteousness in the perfect life of Jesus Christ, who never lied and never blasphemed God's name. We need the redemption. You need the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. And if you're here and you are a child of God and you're convicted by what has been said, go to the fountain that's open for sin and uncleanness. We need the gospel as well to remind us that when we stumble, if we confess our sins, what a blessed promise. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as I've said many times in my application, I start there and then I say, but we can overcome. We're more than conquerors. So both are true. We find forgiveness in Christ and then we seek to overcome. By the grace of God, to not use God's name flippantly, to speak the truth in love, to tell the truth. So is it your desire? Is it your desire from the heart to be a person that is marked under God as a person of truth? Again, because God is the God of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And our copy of God's Word, the Bible, is the Word of truth. So is it your desire to be a person of truth? To speak the truth, be dependable, be trustworthy. Is that your desire? To let your yes be yes and your no, no. Is that your desire to be a person of truth? What a blessing it is to see people who are trustworthy, dependable. You can count on them because they are people of truth. So this is what we see in this text, beloved. Jesus isn't against oaths and vows completely. He's against vows and oaths to create things as if we can get out of them. He's against trivial oaths and vows towards everything that doesn't matter. But when we commit an oath or a vow, we want to keep our word. And even if we don't, insofar as it depends on us, we want to keep our word. Because the godly man in Psalm 15 swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's what we're saying. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. And so may it be my desire as I preach this sermon to myself, as I'm preaching it to you, that I would be a person of truth. And you, as a child of God, in union with Jesus Christ, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, would be a person, a man or woman, a boy or girl, of truth. Amen. Our Father, we bless you for this text, and we thank you that you've given it to us as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray you would apply it to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.